Good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again today, continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at our unity in Christ. And I'm believing that we're going to gain some understanding today and that the Holy Spirit's going to help us apply this important principle, this important truth from the Word of God, that even though we're very different and we're individuals in the body of Christ, that it's God's intention to save us into a family, that we are the church, and that having unity in Him and in the gospel is His plan for us. So I'm just going to read, we're going to start in chapter 1 there in 1 Corinthians on verse 10. I'm going to read that and then pray that as we get started today. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for your beautiful, wondrous word. Thank you, Lord, that you describe reality and truth and history, and you prescribe your path forward, Lord, through those difficulties. Lord, thank you that you have called us to harmony with each other. You have called us to be your church, united with you, with our hearts close to your heart and our hearts also close to each other, God. Thank you that it's your plan that we be of one mind, one body, united in this world, united in purpose. And thank you, Lord, that when there is mess and there is personalities in the way and there is preferences, God, that you are with us. And in your grace, God, you deal with those things and you lead us in truth. God, we pray today, give each of us whatever aha moments we need in your word. Help us, Lord, to continue understanding not only our place individually in our standing with you, but our place collectively as the church. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I have titled the message today, Our Unity in Christ. Our Unity in Christ. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17 this morning in 1 Corinthians. I'll reference a few other passages, but those are the only ones I have slides for. So if you want to bookmark that, you can with your thumb and come back and then, you know, jump to the other passages. And I always encourage you, please read the Word of God for yourself and make note of what we do talk about. Go back later and read them in context and cross-reference and dig into the Word. And then I know that God will bless you for that. Are you guys familiar with Susanna Wesley? I don't know if you know who that is. Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. John Wesley was a great preacher, ages past. Charles Wesley, just a prolific hymn writer, wrote thousands of beautiful, beautiful hymns to mighty men of God. And their mother, though, Susanna, was known for being a mighty woman of God. And I am so grateful for godly women. I'm so grateful that God raises up wondrous, beautiful, godly women, women of God, to impact this world and to bring Himself glory. And I think Susanna was perhaps one of those women. She was known as a very young lady to be a woman who was just so in love with Jesus, just really devoted to Him. And so she would spend a great deal of her time in prayer and in the Word just to draw near to Christ. And she actually made a vow early on in her life that she told the Lord, she said, Lord, every hour that I spend doing what I want to do, my preferences, every hour that I spend on entertainment, on just my things, I'm going to give an hour to you. Just focused on you, tuning out everything else, I'm going to just, that's going to be an hour for prayer and in the Word, drawing close to your heart and seeking you and hearing from you for every hour that I spend on myself. Well, she meant to keep that, and she may well have, but as her life would play out. She got married. She had double-digit kids, like beyond 10. And if you're a mom in a household with more than 10 kids, it's probably really hard to get even to get 1 hour a day, let alone a matching hour, you know, for every hour that's spent on other things or on yourself. And so according to what John and Charles Wesley, and they're telling about their mom and what a godly woman she was, all the kids just being kids, you know, it's beautiful. They're making a ruckus and laughing and playing and running and just they're being kids. And she was very intentional to just pour truth and love into them and lead them to Christ. But she also still knew she needed her time with the Lord. And so she would take a blanket, and the kids knew this is mom's time, so just leave mom alone. She would take a blanket just to tune out the distractions, put it over her and be in there with her Bible. And that would be her away, you know, because she couldn't get away, really. So she would just be under the blanket with Jesus, you know, in the Word. And the Comforter, yes, oh, man. That is so good. You know, I can relate to that. I really can. Kim would tell you, she knows when I have had my one-on-one time with the Lord and when I haven't. It's apparent. It's apparent to me. It's probably even more obvious to her. And I love that. I mean, I just absolutely love it. And I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just because I'm so needy. I've got a lot of that, you know. Purely because I enjoy him, yes, but I know, you know, I have to have that a lot. And praise God, he allows that for me. But the neat thing is that not only do I have that and need that, but God also gives me a passion and a love and an understanding of his will for me to hang out with you folks, you know, that he calls us not only to have an intimacy with him and draw near to him, but he calls us to have intimacy as family with each other, and that we spend time together and do life together. It's probably a really horrible illustration, but sometimes I think of time, it is a bad illustration. I'm going to give it to you anyway because I don't have another one. Sometimes I think of it as like time alone with the Lord is sort of like spiritual boot camp. It's like that's where the Lord is kind of taking me through things and strengthening me and getting me focused and stripping things away that need to go. And then we come together as family, and that's kind of like, okay, this is where you go live out all that time with him, you know? This is where you actually apply things. This is where you actually get to love sacrificially. This is where you get to set aside your preferences. This is where you get to forgive. This is where you get to be encouraged. This is where you get to be an encourager to somebody else and receive encouragement. This is where you get to share your love for the truth and the Word of God. You know, it's family. It's church. And that's part of God's plan for us, that he saves us individually. You don't get to come into being in the body of Christ just because mom and dad were Christians, or because grandma and grandpa, or because your friends in school, or whatever. It's individual, but you are saved into a family. And it's extremely important to God. We are saved as church, we are saved into a family. And God has so much of his goodness and so much purpose in that. And we're going to look at that today. God's intention for us to be family together and what that looks like. And what it doesn't. So just a purpose statement I'm going to throw out there, and I think we'll see this here in the text and in the Word of God today, that our biblical unity in Christ as God's family, the health of that collectively, as church, as family together, it is an indicator spiritually of our spiritual health with God. If I'm connected the way that God wants me to be in a healthy way, and I'm maturing in Christ, that's going to play out in good family relationships with each other. Now, we, you know, we're imperfect, and there's a little bit of mess sometimes, but it's impacted our spiritual health. We see that connection with each other. Not only do we see that together and is a good indicator for ourselves, maybe like a thermometer, you know, for each of us, but it is a testimony to the world around us. It is a testimony to other people that the more that other people who don't know Jesus see the body of Christ abiding in love and grace and truth and holiness and purpose and all the goodness of God that he has for us, the more that people see the body of Christ in unity, It is a witness to the world that Jesus is who Jesus says that he is. And this is extremely important for a lot of reasons. One, it's just the will of God, and so we need to understand it and live it out. But it's purposeful, too, in that many of the people around us, the first impressions that they will get about Jesus are looking at the church. And so it's very important for the world to have a clear understanding, at least a first good first impression of Jesus and who Jesus is that the church is in unity in their message and their life and their love and their witness, that they are sharing that together. That they are sharing that together because, and I wish this was so. I know many years ago in our culture, the Word of God was more elevated among even non-believers. You know, there was a time where even in the schools, you would have, you know, non-believing parents and non-believing kids and non-believing, but people that would still know the goodness of the Word of God, you know, and that people would be exposed to that, and then God would use that to draw people to himself. But the reality right now is that most people in the culture around us are not spending time in the Word of God. And I wish they were, because that's where the clearest picture of Jesus is. It's through reading the Word of God. And, you know, God reveals himself through his Word. But a lot of people, their first impression is going to be through me and you. Hopefully that's a good witness as the church. And then we can bring them to the Word of God and show them Jesus. And they can come to know him. Our unity as the church, our unity as the church is part of the evidence that God is with us. You know, we tell each other, and it's true, that Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us because his Spirit is indwelling us and with us. He is present with his people. And that is a reality. The more that his unity is evident, the more that our unity is evident, the more it shows that Christ is present and he is leading and he is in charge and he is the head of his church. It is also in this setting, the setting of church as family, where much of our discipleship happens. Many of the things that we study individually or in a small group, and then we come together and God says, okay, now it's time to live out what I taught you. And iron sharpening iron, right? That's where the rubber meets the road, in these relationships with people as disciples of Jesus. A friend of mine years ago, Jeff Kasaya, used to say, and I'm going to paraphrase Jeff, but he used to say that truth without love is scholarship. And what he meant by that is that when we, and this is a man who just absolutely passionately loved the Word of God, but he said when we approach the Word of God academically and we're not living it out relationally with other people, It's just an exercise in scholarship. It's just an intellectual pursuit. It's just scholarship. Unless we're living it out in love with other people, it's not what God planned. It's just scholarship. But he said, you know, the opposite's also true. There are some people who are just hyper-relational, you know. They don't want to be in the Word of God necessarily or spend time really digging into it. They just kind of skim the surface and they're just all, you know, I just want to hang out with people and have, you know, the ministry of hanging out. I just want to have fun and just kind of love on people and receive love. And he said that, you know, people who just abide in these loving relationships, but they don't get into the truth of God's Word, that's just fellowship. We're called to discipleship. We're called to both. We're supposed to be people of love and grace in relationships, but also people of the Word, people who stand on the Word of God and know the Word of God. We are called to unity in Christ, who is the head of his church. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. I appeal to you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. It is always good when we read the Word of God to have some context, to understand the situation that's being spoken to. Paul is in Ephesus as he's writing this. He's in a situation where the church in Ephesus is doing well. God is having his way there. There's just a flourishing, healthy church. But some people come to visit Paul, some friends, Chloe's people, come to visit him there in Ephesus, and they bring news from Corinth. And there's some very sad news, some very heartbreaking news for Paul, because he cares very deeply for the people there in Corinth. And the news is there is contention and division and bitterness in the church there in Corinth. There are factions, specifically in regard to preferences over leadership and who they look to. It's dishonoring to Christ. It's hurting their witness. And Paul knows this. And so he wants to address this serious situation. The Holy Spirit is guiding him as he writes to the Corinthians. Verse 12, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Have you ever been in a disagreement with your brothers and sisters? Very strongly held positions that are not in agreement with each other. You know, we believe what we believe, right? Or we wouldn't be so passionate about it. And so we've got our list of justifications in our flesh, you know, and maybe some of them are biblical. The problem is that their personal preferences are causing contention and bitterness leading to division, okay? They're not just having a disagreement. They're not just like on the same ship, going in the same direction together, but you're facing this way, and I'm looking out the ship that way, and somebody else is facing. They don't just have different perspectives, okay? They are to the point of like people are jumping ship. You know, I mean, it is really bad. It's divisive. I want to land there for a moment because I think it's helpful to look at the four groups that are mentioned here. Because I see sometimes looking out at the culture, looking out at some things I see on Facebook from Christians sometimes, things I see preached out there on the internet, I see some of these groups sometimes, or maybe the spirit that they have. But the church is elevating preferences and personalities over unity in Christ in the gospel message. So group number one, those who were elevating Paul. About 5 years before Paul's writing this, in 50 AD, Paul had planted the church there. So you've got a group of believers in this church in Corinth who say, Paul is our founding pastor, so we just follow Paul. Whatever Paul says, that's what we just follow that. You have a second group. And the second group says, we follow Apollos, not Paul. Apollos was a friend of Paul's. Apollos was a very well-spoken man, an eloquent man, the Word of God says. He was learned in the Scriptures. He's very charismatic in his preaching. And so you've got this group that are looking at Paul saying, Paul doesn't impress us. We really like this pastor who came after Paul. Man, he could preach. He could pack him in. We love the illustrations he had. We just love Apollos. He really moved us. You've got a third group. A third group that says, we follow Peter. And there may have been different reasons for that. I don't know. I mean, I could speculate. It could be because Peter had walked for 3 years with Jesus. And they say, you know, we like Paul, and we're glad that he was sent here to found the church and to share the gospel. And Apollos was great. He was a good preacher. You know what? But Peter was there, one of the 12 original apostles. Peter was with Jesus. And so we're going to follow Peter. We're going to follow the rock. Peter's that old-time religion. He's from 20 years ago. That's who we like. And then you have group number four. Group number four, at first glance, I think, seems the most spiritual. They're saying, we don't need human leaders. We follow Jesus. We don't need elders and pastors. And we follow Jesus. We don't need to listen to anybody else. We don't need accountability. We don't need people trying to teach us or tell us what to do. We just follow Jesus. It saddens me to tell you, I know folks who are in this fourth group. I pray for them. The sad thing for this fourth group is that I think they're probably the most self-deluded, because it sounds very spiritual to just say, I just follow Jesus. But they're the most self-righteous, thinking, I don't need the church. I don't need anybody speaking into my business. It's just me and Jesus. Even though God has provided them with leaders for their benefit, to help them. And they're rejecting that. They're saying, we don't need God-given human leaders. We just need God. Now I will say, you know, there are those that in parts of the world today are in a situation, maybe imprisoned or in hostile places where they don't have other options. They don't have the blessing of church that we have, of the gathering of God's people. And they're on their own with Jesus for now. So that's not who we're talking about, but there are people who back then in the first century and even today just say, I don't want people in my business. I don't want people telling me how to live the Christian life or how to understand the Word of God or how to live this out, or I don't have to recognize church governance. I don't have to recognize anything other than me doing my thing with Jesus. And I think of the song, I'm in the Lord's Army. You guys remember that? I'm in the Lord's Army. Right on. I'm in the Lord's Army. We are. We are in the Lord's Army as family. We are in the Lord's Army as church. And when somebody, I'm not talking about somebody who's been taken captive or in prison. I'm talking about people who go AWOL, okay? That when you have somebody who says, and it doesn't sound as spiritual maybe when you think of it this way, when you have somebody who's a private in the Army and they say, I have the commander-in-chief, and that is all I need. I don't need any sergeants telling me what to do or where to go. I don't need any colonels or captains saying, here's the plan, and you're part of it, and you're going with these guys. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to battle where I want to battle. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to just live this out. It's just me and my commander-in-chief. Not only does that hurt that individual, whatever squad or platoon or division they're supposed to be part of, intentionally designed by God, is missing their presence. They're hurt by it. When somebody says, I choose to be a lone ranger, I choose to just be a loner Christian, do my own thing, I choose not to be part of the church, the gathering of the church, as God has planned. When a person does that, you're AWOL. You can say I'm a faithful soldier, but you're not. You're not, because it is God who instituted structure of the family, of church. It's God who said, my plan is to work through my Spirit in my church unified together. Continuing in verse 13, has Christ been divided into factions? Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So Paul's not saying don't listen to your human leaders. He's saying listen to me. But don't be divided in your preferences. Certainly don't bail out and go do your own thing and just say, I just answer to Jesus. But also in the church, don't be divided over your preferences. Be united together. Be united together. There are times for separation. There are times that leaders in a church have to take a stand with somebody redemptively and tell them, you can't gather. And we do that with gentleness and truth and love, and we do that in faith, hoping and praying that God will restore that person to himself so they could be restored with us. So that happens sometimes, but it is not God's plan for those who are seeking him and knowing him and growing in him, those who are his disciples. It's his intention that we're together, united, not just physically together, but united in our hearts and in our thoughts and in the truth and in the gospel. And there's some people who don't understand that. There's some people who do not believe that. There are people who honestly should be here this morning who were not, that I know. And I'm not speaking to people. I understand there are a lot of legitimate reasons not to be here. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are people who say, I don't believe I need to be part of the body. I'm just doing my own thing. And to me, that's as silly as somebody thinking that, you know, if I sever my thumb, Christ is the head, right? If my head is telling my thumb to get something done productive today, how well is that going to go if my thumb is disconnected from the rest of me, from the body? It's not going to get much done. And the body's going to be hurt by it, right? It is God's intention for individual believers, for disciples, to be tethered, united with the church. And good things happen. Great things happen when the church is existing healthy as it should together. Adrian Rogers shared an illustration that I thought was kind of funny but appropriate. He said there was a pygmy tribesman. You guys probably know that pygmies are a tribe in Africa. They're very little people. They're like 5 feet tall or less. And very small build and just very little. And according to the story that Adrian Rogers shared, this pygmy warrior was standing over top of this massive, powerful rhinoceros, and it was dead. And this man was walking by, and he saw this funny sight of this pygmy warrior standing over this rhinoceros, and he said, did you do that? Did you kill that rhinoceros? And the pygmy warrior said, I did. I did kill that. And the man walking by said, how did you do that? He's like, you're so small and little, and that rhinoceros is huge and powerful. How could you do that? And he said, I used my club. I killed it with my club. And he said, how big is your club? And he said, there's about 100 of us. And it's funny. It's a funny, but it's true. It's true. God does such wondrous, unexpected, beautiful things in the world, miraculous things through his church when we're united together in Christ. When we are united in Christ, God does beautiful, wonderful things, powerful things. And yes, he does that individually sometimes too, but it is his plan that we are doing life together, unified together. You know, I think looking at Scripture and looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, if there's anyone in Scripture who could say, I can just live my life and I don't need the church. It's just me and Jesus, and that's good enough. If there's anyone who could have said that, I think Paul would maybe have an argument for that. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was very learned. He understood how to apply the Word of God, and he was, man, you talk about evidence of a Spirit-filled life. I mean, the works and the things that God did through this man, it's amazing. And his courage to share the gospel, I mean, just it was remarkable. And yet Paul understood the beauty and intentionality of the church and God's purpose in our togetherness, our unity as family. In Acts 28, there's a story there where Luke is with Paul and some other disciples, and Paul is making his way finally. He desired to go to Rome. I think this is on his second missionary journey, and he's making his way, and they'd gone through a shipwreck and all these trials, and they arrived at Italy. They've landed. They're going to make their way across land for a ways now. And the Bible says that as they made their way at the Forum on the Appian Way, and then also Three Taverns, these are some communities, some towns there, that the church in Rome heard Paul's landed. Paul has come. And so they're so excited. They're like, our brother Paul is here. And they go to meet him. Luke writes there in Acts. And as they go to meet Paul and Luke and these other disciples, the Bible says that Paul is just, he's overwhelmed with thankfulness to God, with gratitude. And he's encouraged. He's encouraged. Personalize this a little bit. Imagine, I mean, because this is, Paul's just like me and you. Paul's a human being, a redeemed human being. But he's been through it. It has been a tough season for him. All the different trials for the sake of the gospel, all the things that he's been going through. And now he's finally going to be going to Rome here shortly. He's going to go before Caesar. He's appealed to Caesar. He has no idea what's going to happen when he gets there. Now, it's a little different than the leadership that we're under in this country, because in the Roman Empire in that day, if Caesar didn't like the smirk on your face or how your knees were knocking or the socks you had on, he could say, give them to the lions. Paul has no clue what's going to happen. He's going to go before Caesar. And the Bible says that when Paul saw the church, when he saw his brothers and sisters and they're coming to meet him, and I can just imagine the situation here. They're probably weeping with joy. They're probably singing praises. They're embracing him and welcoming him, that Paul was encouraged. Paul was encouraged. To be encouraged, to be encouraged, literally it means to pour courage into someone. Why would Paul need courage poured into him? Why would you and I need courage poured into us if we're going to go before Caesar? We're scared. Paul had no idea what's going to happen, but he does know God has provided something to give him the courage that he needs to bolster his faith. He gave him the church. And Paul's thankful to God. He's praising God. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10 tells us to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Do not forsake gathering together. Don't abandon that, as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another all the more. Pour courage, brothers and sisters, pour courage into one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This world's a mess. And it's getting messier. We've been under a little bit of an illusion here, I think, in this country, a little detached from our brothers and sisters and their experience, more than we should have ever been. But the day is coming. You know, the Bible gives us indications of a time when people will call good evil and evil good. And we're in those times. But the Bible says that our redemption is drawing nigh. When we see these things, when there is darkness encroaching, Jesus is coming. Jesus, I mean, it could be today. That's a prayer request. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come today. We are to be celebrating the return of our Savior. I know it's easy to get caught up in cursing the darkness, And we need to speak out of love and grace. We need to speak truth to people. They need to hear truth. But we also need to be celebrating with joy and love our Savior's coming. And he's not done yet rescuing people. If he was done saving people, he'd be here. The church age is not ended yet. We are still carrying on the ministry of reconciliation because he's still saving people. And we are to be celebrating that, celebrating the opportunity, celebrating his presence in us and working among us, celebrating the fact that he is coming just as he promised. It's going to happen. I think it's going to be soon. Continuing there in verse 14, Paul said, I thank God because I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. I'm glad I'm not the only preacher who doesn't remember everything sometimes. I love the humanity of Paul, but even though it's God speaking through him, there's that bit of humanity there. For Christ didn't send me to baptize. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ, that's the message, the cross of Christ would lose its power. Just a little side note. Why did Paul say that he wasn't sent to baptize? He baptized some people, but he said, I wasn't sent to baptize. Why? I mean, is there anybody who's more hyper-evangelistic in that age than Paul? I mean, maybe a couple of other guys in the New Testament, but why? Because baptism isn't necessary for salvation. It's commanded of the church that we are to be baptized. We are to be unashamed of Christ. And we are to recognize this work that Christ has done in us when we put our faith in him, but we are saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We add nothing to it. We add no moral works to it. We add no ceremonial works to it. We receive what he gives by faith, and then we obey and are baptized. Paul's message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, I purposed, I determined when I was among you to know nothing but Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The heart of the gospel message. The Bible speaks to a lot of things. The Bible speaks to a lot of just issues of life, relationships, the ups and downs of life, certainly the holiness and righteousness of God and the wisdom of God. But our core message as the church that we are to be unified in, more than anything else, is the gospel. The person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected and ascended and coming back. That's our message. And we're to be united in that. No matter what preferences we have for other things. I heard somewhere an illustration that if a piano is perfectly tuned to a tuning fork, and then you go to the next piano and tune it to the same tuning fork, and you do that 100 times over, all 100 pianos are perfectly in tune with each other because they are all perfectly in tune with that same tuning fork. That's a picture of the unity of the church. That as we are in tune together, as we are living out the Christian life as disciples of Jesus, And he is leading and guiding and directing each of us. We have unity with each other. We have unity in Christ as we are tuned to him. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, live in harmony with one another. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's not an easy command. That's only a command that in his strength we can fulfill. To live out that beautiful, God-honoring harmony that God wants for us to have. It's only through trusting him to do this in us that we can have that. Because in our flesh, there are times we have our preferences. And I'm really good at justifying my preferences. Are you guys good at that too? Am I the only one? Man, I'm so good. It's why God has to do what Brother Mark says sometimes. He has to knock me upside the head. Maybe multiple times to get my preferences out of the way. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to be the church and be united and be harmonious. Part of the reason it's difficult is because we all want to appear as mature disciples who are totally in tune with that tuning fork, but we fall short. You know, there's times we have to be humble with each other and vulnerable with each other and truthful with each other and say, this key is really out of tune today and I need help. And sometimes the Lord's pinging on somebody else's keyboard saying, well, let's get you in tune. I believe for God's glory, his church is going to see a lot more pushback against the gospel in this country in the near future. That doesn't scare me at all. You know, I've heard great testimonies from pastors in countries where the gospel's always been opposed. And again, the testimony I've always heard is, God is faithful. He is with us. The gospel is still achieving everything he says it will achieve. And God is radiant and beautiful in his church. But I know our humanity. And so I just throw this out. That we be mindful to be united. That we be mindful to have harmony and unity in Christ together. Even through trials, especially in trials, as those come, all the more as the day approaches that we are united together. I'll close here in just a moment. Worship team, you can come up if you want to come on up. As we close, I want to share with you just very briefly that there was a pastor years ago, Charles Herman Trueblood, and he was from North Carolina, served the Lord as a pastor for many decades, but I read a story that he shared multiple times during his ministry, and he said that early in his life, on one day, it was really humid and just extremely hot outside, and this is many, many decades ago, and he just said, you know, I just thought, what I really want to do today is I want to go and enjoy the ocean. I'm going to go and just go for a swim, get all this sweat and grime washed off and just get cooled off. And so he did. He went and did that. He had a nice swim and enjoyed that. And he said he was just felt refreshed. He just felt great. So he's leaving. He's getting ready to head out from there. And he saw this man trying to push a car that had stalled out up a hill. And the man had his sons with him, his boys. And this car is filthy. This man and his kids are just dripping with sweat. They're filthy. There's dirt and dust just streaked. And they're trying to push this car. And they just can't get it going. And Pastor Trueblood said, in that moment, he said, two voices in my head were just yelling at each other. And he said, one of those voices was saying, this is an opportunity to be like Christ. This is an opportunity to let God love on somebody through you. This is an opportunity for you to serve somebody, to set aside your preferences, for you to encourage. And he said there was another voice that was saying, that's none of your business. Stay out of it. They will handle it. You've just went and got cleaned up and refreshed. If you go do that, you're going to be sweaty again and hot and you're going to be miserable. Don't do it. And he said that after a few minutes, well, probably a few seconds, I think, but he said after a moment, what God wanted him to do won out. And he went and started helping to push the car. Pastor Trueblood was a small man. He was like 120-some pounds, dripping wet, just fresh out of the ocean. He was a very, very little man. Not a powerful man, just a thin guy. But he helped as much as he could. He put his back into it and helped to shove the vehicle. And he said they got it moving. They finally got momentum. They got the vehicle going, and they got it up the hill. And when they got to the top of the hill, the man reached out and shook Pastor Trueblood's hand, and he said, I just want to thank you so much for taking time to help us. He said, you came along at just the right time, and your little bit of strength that you had was just what was needed to make the thing go. It's your strength added to ours was just enough to make it go. There are times in the body of Christ where spiritually I have felt like, especially before I was a pastor, there are times where I felt like I got up in the morning and I just, in my flesh and in my feelings, I thought, I don't need to go gather with my brothers and sisters today. I don't need to be there. I mean, I'm okay. You know what? I'm just gonna do my own thing with Jesus. I don't need to be there. And there's no loss. You know, what's it gonna hurt? And I will share my testimony that every single time that I ever, in God's strength, fought against that impulse and went, those are some of the most wonderful, joyful times in the Lord I've ever had in church. God is with His people. He is with us here. And as we gather in His strength and we share unity in His goodness and His word as His people and His Spirit is with us, your presence here matters. Your presence matters. And you may feel like I just come and listen, but I want to tell you, we come not only to be encouraged, but to encourage, and sometimes just your presence. I had a friend who was here last night that I haven't seen in a while. We didn't talk a lot, but I'm going to tell you, God did a work of encouragement in me that just, the joy that He gave me just seeing my friend that I hadn't seen in a while, just by being here. Your presence matters. Our unity as family, our coming together, it matters. It matters more than any of us know. It matters so much. More than anything, I believe God is glorified in that. We set aside any justifications or preferences to the contrary. I'm going to pray for us, and then worship team, I'll turn it over to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you make it so crystal clear. No doubt about it, God. As the Apostle Paul said, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to do life together. That we are to be in harmony with one another, that there's to be no division, there's to be no separation, God, when things are healthy, that we are united in one mind, and those are minds that are renewed by your word, and united in your word, united in our thoughts, and united in purpose, Lord, united in the purpose of knowing you and making you known, united in the purpose of you being glorified, united in the purpose of sharing the reality of a God who saves with the world around us. Lord, we again entrust this time to you. We believe and expect, Lord, that in the days ahead, for our benefit and for your glory, you're going to bring what we have seen today in scriptures to mind. And you will lead us and guide us and direct us, God, to have that beautiful unity that you want us to have, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.